I came across a notation that I can't verify, I can't prove. You may be able to. You probably have to reflect upon your own parents. But it said in this notation that there were more people, or people in the 1950s knew more about the Word of God than people do today. They knew more scripture, they had memorized more, they knew more about the Word of God in the 1950s. Yes, Doris?
Our memory all of our memories came out of the Bible.
Well,
now you can't even do anything. Back then we did, but that's true.
Thanks, Doris. It must be true, and I appreciate that verification, because it startled me, because in today's time, we've got more translations of the Bible to make it easier to understand in English. And for all those people who say, well, I just can't understand the King James, we've got translations, we've got commentaries, we've got an online internet that you can just have a wealth of information. You can study the Word of God more now than you ever could, break it down more than it could ever be broken down. And yet, back then, when they basically just had the King James and that's all they had, more people knew it than they do today. And that's sad, obviously. And it's a reflection on how society is today. And we can see a lot of our problems. We Christians like to associate a lot of our problems in society with this lack of Bible knowledge, this lack of care on what the Word of God actually says. So I understand now the importance, once again, of us being reminded of how important God's Word is. It goes all the way through the Bible. We start in the book of Genesis, where God's Word, He uses His own words to create everything that ever was. He didn't mold things with His hands. He didn't get a hammer and nail out and build everything. He spoke it into existence, which tells us right off the bat how powerful the Word of God is, how strictly powerful it is that He can speak things into existence. We follow along when Moses came along and God wanted His word to be written down, because he was going to grab His people and say, you're going to follow the law of the Lord and my word is going to be the law. Told Moses to write it out. And we know the Mosaic law that the children of Israel would follow for hundreds of years. We even know the importance of it from God's perspective, because when Moses died and the children of Israel were getting ready to cross the Jordan River into the promised land, Joshua was going to take over. Remember, and Joshua was probably nervous. He had been the helper of Moses, but now he is responsible for leading these children of Israel into the promised land. And what does God tell him for encouragement? If you go to Joshua, He's giving him encouragement in the very first chapter of Joshua, and He gets down and it says, be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law, which is my word. Be courageous in following my word, which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. This is my word. My word shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate. Telling Joshua, you are to meditate on my word day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and there thou shalt have good success. If you meditate upon my word, you will be prosperous and have good success, was what God Himself instructed Joshua to do, giving more importance as to how do we treat God's word. If it's important for Joshua, who's leading this mighty nation, to meditate on it day and night, it's still important for us. After the children of Israel were established in the land of Canaan, God spoke His word through His prophets. His judges and prophets spoke the word of God for all people to see and hear. The prophets would say, thus saith the Lord, and everyone would listen, or they should listen to what was being spoken, because this was the word of God being delivered, and we wanted to pay attention. This was important enough to pay attention because the prophets were speaking. We get into the New Testament, and Jesus, of course, is the word of God, revealed in a physical flesh. He comes and the words that He speaks is powerful because he is the Word himself, and he uses the Word from the Old Testament, from the Scriptures. Even though it's about him, he's regurgitating that. He is speaking out of the written Word, and then every word that's coming from his mouth is powerful because he is the Word. He used the Word in everything that he did and in his teaching, so much so that remember the story of the centurion. The centurion came to Jesus after hearing Jesus teach, after seeing the miracles of Jesus, after seeing how he spoke. And the centurion, who was not in Judaism, he wasn't a Jew, he wasn't a follower of the Old Testament, he was a soldier, a Roman soldier who had a servant who was sick in body at his home. And remember, he tells Jesus, I have a servant at home that is sick in body. He doesn't tell Jesus, come to my home. Remember, Jesus jumps in and says, I will go and heal him. And the centurion stops him and says, you don't have to do that. This is a non-Jewish centurion Gentile saying, you don't have to come to my home. All you have to do is speak it. All you have to do is say, be thou healed, and it'll be done. Now, Jesus is marveling at this because Jesus, knowing what just been said, that the centurion understood the power of the Word of God and the authority behind it, that a centurion would say, all you have to do is say it, and it'll be done. Jesus marveled so much that he said, I have not seen no greater faith in all of Israel. All the people that should know this, I haven't seen it. But you get it. You understand the power behind speaking the Word of God. That only you have to speak it and it'll take place. And that is something for us to be reminded of, is that we have to speak it. Because if Jesus spoke things, calming the storms, if he spoke it, and then he marvels at a centurion who says, you speak it. Jesus, now that he's provided so much for us, he's telling us to speak it. We're to speak the Word of God because we now understand the authority behind the Word, the power behind the Word, so we can speak it out. He wants us to speak his Word. In the book of Luke, we get into where Jesus is using the Word of God against Satan to defeat him. We see where he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm sure his body is famished, and we know the story where Satan approaches him at his weakest physical point and says, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread so that you may eat of them. Jesus could have easily just done it and proved him, I'll show you I'm the Son of God, and he could have done it. But instead, as an example of taking authority over enemies in their temptation, Jesus speaks the Word of God by saying, the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, and this is something that we should be accustomed to speaking in our own lives, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Jesus rebukes Satan with a written word about the subject that he's being tempted with. That's interesting to me. He could have said, be gone, Satan, get away from me, and Satan would have fled. But instead, he defeated Satan by stating and repeating a written word of God about the very subject that Satan was tempting him on. Turn the stone to bread. It is written, thou shalt not eat by bread alone, but by every word of the Father. Defeating Satan by saying something that counteracted the attack that was coming. Remember, Eve in the garden, she used the Word of God as well. Satan tempting her to eat of the fruit. The Lord has said, we shall surely die. She could have easily said, it is written. At that time, God had spoken it. Nothing was written down. He had told them. So she responded, the Word of God. God says we are going to die if we eat of this. But what Satan do? He then made her doubt because in her heart she had doubt. Because when he said, you shall not surely die, it fed the doubt that she already had. And then it reacted upon the pride that your eyes are going to be open once you partake of this. So the difference there is Jesus is using the word of God and had it in his heart and believed it fully. And when he spoke it with authority. Authority means you believe it. When you speak the word of God with authority, it means you fully believe it inside of your heart. Eve spoke it but didn't fully believe it, and Satan captivated her with it by feeding her doubt. We learn from Jesus the importance of not only knowing the word of God, but hiding it in our heart to a level where we understand and actually believe what we're reading and what God is saying, so that we can say it with power and authority. As he's using this, we look at it throughout Jesus' ministry and all the healing that Jesus provided. And still, the scriptures reveal to us, you know, healing is something that we all rely upon from the Lord, because we all have illnesses and sicknesses. We have family members that do this. But there are scriptures in the Word of God telling us that by his stripes we are already healed. The healing's already taken place. But we can use the written word and the power of the authority of this to proclaim that healing has taken place. My body is healed by the stripes that he bore. You know, the stripes that he bore was the penalty that he paid. It was the process. It was the price that he paid for the healing. But for us to accept the healing, we have to believe that it actually took place. We have to believe that healing is for us, and that it's already taken place, and that his written word says it's for me, and I will receive this, and I will proclaim this because I believe in what the written word is telling me. Jesus does something that's, I don't know if it, how it affects you and at times when you've read it, but for my whole life I've read this and I've thought, this is a hard one for us to capture. Remember the story when Jesus, I think it's in the book of Mark, where Jesus is, him and his disciples are walking along, and he notices a fig tree. And it's not necessarily the time of year, but it's blooming with leaves, and it looks great from a distance. And Jesus makes a comment that when we get up there, we're going to enjoy the figs on this tree. Look how it blooms and all that. And they get up to the fig tree, and there's nothing on it, no figs anywhere. And Jesus curses that fig tree. He basically tells the fig tree, no man shall eat of you from this day forward. And the disciples heard it. The scriptures say the disciples heard him say this. He cursed this fig tree. And as they walked by, the fig tree just blowing in the wind. It looks as healthy as it ever did. It was beautiful. They walked into the city and he taught and performed miracles and all of that. The next day, 24 hours later, they come back the same way they went, past that fig tree, and Peter is astonished. It's dead. The fig tree is dead 24 hours later, and the Bible says it's dead from the roots up, all right? The key there was when Jesus said, when he cursed that fig tree, the tree didn't change a bit. It still looked as beautiful as it ever was, but now the roots were dead. You couldn't see that, but the roots were dead. That tree was destined to die because the word of God had spoken unto it. So when they come back and Peter sees this, that is dead, he's marveled at it. Look at this, Savior, Master. You just cursed this tree yesterday and it's dead. And how does Jesus respond to that? I want to read this story of what he says, because this is the part that is very difficult for Christians living in this day and time to really capture. How does Jesus respond to this? And Jesus answering said unto them, have faith in God. Very powerful statement. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea. That's impossible. A mountain being cast into the sea, physically impossible. Jesus is saying, have faith in God. Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart. That's the power and the authority of knowing that I know what I believe. I know it without a shadow of a doubt. And because of that doubt, I am going to proclaim it. Jesus says, without doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass. If you truly believe it's going to come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Now think about what Jesus just told us. Whosoever can say to a mountain, be thou cast into the sea, if you believe it, have no doubt, then it'll be done. You can accept it. Now, for us to gather that kind of faith, that's gift of the Spirit type faith to me. That's powerful supernatural faith to be able to cast the mountains that are in our lives. You know, this was a metaphor for your own mountains in your own life, the things that you can't handle yourself. For us to have the faith to say, I'm casting this mountain that I can't do anything about, I'm going to cast it into the sea. You have to know that word of God intimately in your heart so much that you absolutely believe it without a doubt of what you're casting away. Now that takes work, it takes patience, it takes time, which is where the meditation comes in. We can't read the Bible as we read our normal secular books to get the overall theme of it. We have to study this thing. We have to meditate on this to fully get this into our heart where we have the actual faith to cast out mountains in our lives. That's power. I'm not there yet. I'll be the first to stand up here. I'm still working on this. This is something that I have not obtained, and I am having to work at meditating and getting this word so powerful in my heart that I can speak things that supernaturally will have to take place. Therefore I say unto you, Jesus concluded, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. That was the word of Jesus. So, how powerful and how important is memorization and meditation upon our life? It's pretty powerful. It's pretty important. So, where does this come from? You know, how come every Christian doesn't have this ability, this faith, and this power of authority and using authority in God's word? I'm going to go to another scripture, another powerful parable that is one that's used everywhere for all types of reasons, but this is the parable that Jesus spoke of the sower. And I want you to pay attention to what Jesus is saying about the word of God. That's this whole parable is about the word of God and the people that receive the word of God. What do they do with it? What do they do with the word of God? He's given a parable and he says, and when much people were gathered together, this is taken out of Luke chapter 8, when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke to them a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and it choked it. The thorns choked it out. And others fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit a hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, or understanding, let him hear. The disciples are not understanding. So he has to explain it to them later by saying, now the parable is this, the seed that is scattered is the word of God that we all have availability to read. It's the word of God that is cast around. Those by the wayside are they that hear it, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear it, they receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, they go forth and are choked with the cares of life and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in honest and good heart having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. What he is saying is, this parable is not only about the seed, which is the word of God that goes forth to all. There's no, get this, there's no bad seed. It's all good. The seed's all good. It's scattered. They're not picking the good seed and throwing it on the good soil. It's all good seed. It's all the word of God, and it's scattered. But it's the type of soil that it falls into as to what happens with it. We are the soil. You are the soil that receives the word of God. And how we, what we do with the word of God and how we receive it and apply it into our heart indicates whether we're going to bear fruit or not. Meditating on God's word, memorizing the scriptures, meditating on it, studying on it, is how we are gaining good soil. We are becoming good soil because the seed is already perfect. But what do we do? What kind of soil do we provide for it? And that is what Jesus is trying to say with this this parable, the seed and the sower. Remember, I've told you in the past, they asked Billy Graham one time, Billy, you preach a message in the Colosseums to tens of thousands of people, and you give an altar call, and thousands of people come down to your altar call, and you lead them in the sinner's prayer to receive Christ as their Savior. Thousands of people come down. What is going through your mind when you see these thousands of people coming down to receive Christ? They're expecting Billy to say, I'm humbled, I'm just thrilled, it's wonderful how God's kingdom is building and building. His comment was, he's going back to this parable. He says, I think about the parable of the sower with these thousands of people that only one out of four that have heard the word of God today, that have come forward by this parable, only one out of four will bear fruit and allow the word of God to penetrate their heart to where they can bear fruit and produce fruit and use authority in their speaking and use God's word for their own help throughout their life. I'm sure the interviewer was shocked, but yet what he was doing is saying, I'm throwing the seed out there. Jesus says what's happening to the seed when it falls on the different soil. Our goal in reading this parable is to make sure that we're the good soil, that we're not on, even if it's not on purpose, let's don't be the one on thorns that gets choked out and with the cares of life because the word doesn't have a way of growing because there's so much distraction out there, so much bad that's happening that it's choking our faith down. Let's pay attention to our soil type so that we can receive in abundance what he is saying so that we know how to apply it to our lives. So let's get into meditation. What does it mean to meditate? What's the difference between meditation and studying? Isn't it the same thing? Actually, no. You know, in studying, it's filling your head full of knowledge. When you study the scriptures, you're looking at background information. You're looking at the Greek and Hebrew meaning of some of the words. You're looking at the times that it was spoken, what was going on in the world at that time that had an impact on it. Studying is what I do. I enjoy the study part of it because I'm getting other commentaries and books and I'm reading about what was going on here and what they truly meant and what was the overall context. And I'm filling my head full of information so that I can teach people. Studying is gathering information to teach. Meditation is personal. Meditation is going after the heart. You're not filling your head with study, it's going into the heart. I want to take the scripture, the word of God, and swallow this to where I know that it's building in my heart because out of the abundance of my heart, the mouth's going to speak. And the speaking has the power. When I'm feeling bad, when I'm going through a troubled time, I'm going to speak God's word and believe it because it's in my heart and I'm convinced of it. And I'm going to speak to that mountain that I'm going through. And through that spoken word that's coming out of my heart because I've meditated on this. Meditation is really, it's finding a time where you can actually not read quantity of scriptures. Dana always likes to say quality is always better than quantity when you're in the Word. Spending quality time on a particular scripture so that you can chew on it, that you can understand it, is much better than saying, I read my three chapters tonight, I'm ready to go, I've checked the box. That's great. You can read the whole Bible in a year doing that. But to take bits and pieces and ponder, they say that a cow, and I've used this example before, they say a cow has four different chambers in his stomach or something like that, and he will eat grass all day long, and he will chew it up as he's eating, and he'll swallow it almost whole, and it'll go into that first chamber, and it'll sit there, and then when he goes to lay down or sell it, you know, and to rest, he will regurgitate that back up into his mouth, and he'll sit there and re-chew that grass that he basically swallowed whole earlier, and he'll chew on that thing. He'll get every nutrient he can out of that old stuff. They call it chewing the cud. He is just chewing that grass and getting every vitamin he can out of that thing, and then he'll swallow it again and go into a different chamber as part of his digestive process. That's what we're doing with the Word of God. We're reading it. We're taking it in. But then we have to get to a time of our daily activity where we say, I'm going to chew the cud of the Lord's word right now. I'm going to bring it back up. I'm going to study this particular one and chew on it and really soak it into my heart and understand it. And the key is, you know, when you study the Word of God, the Holy Spirit certainly helps you. But I rely a lot on the other periodicals I have, the other material I have. When you meditate, it's strictly you and the Holy Spirit. You are asking the Holy Spirit, as I spend time, I want you to reveal things to me. I want revelation today over what I'm reading and studying and meditating on, because I'm going to use this word in my daily life in a powerful way. I'm going to use it so powerfully that because I've meditated on it and it's in my heart, I believe it without a doubt. That is the key to living prosperously and powerfully, is to believe it without a doubt, so that when you proclaim it, you know it's going to take place and know it's going to happen. In the quarterly, you'll notice that a lot of the scriptures here are taken out of the book of the Psalms. The Psalms were written primarily as songs because they wanted to be sung, and the Israelites, the Jewish scribes, they knew the importance of knowing God's word. They knew the importance of memorization, because when you memorize the word of God, when there are scriptures that you memorize and can bring them back to your remembrance in time of need, don't be like me when an episode happens in your life and I'm going, now what was that scripture again? I really need it right now. I'm gonna have to Google this one to try to find. It comes right back to your mind, and it helps you in that time of need. It gives you strength. It gives you encouragement. Memorization is a powerful tool because it encourages you to speak it out. Lord, your word says this. And to know it, memorize it so that you can utilize it when you need it the most. So these Psalms, these Jewish scribes, they would take these Psalms and have their pupils sing it. Because even back then, 2,000 years ago, they knew that there's something about music and memorization that go together in the brain. Ask a teenager today to quote something. I guarantee you they're going to quote a music song or a song of some sort, something they've listened to. They like the beat of the music. They like the music, and they will say those words verbatim. It's easier to memorize to music for whatever reason, and they knew it back then. So they would sing these psalms so they could memorize it. To give you a couple examples, Psalms 119, I told you last week, it's the longest chapter in the entire Bible, 176 verses. 172 of those are talking about God's word. In every one of those verses, God's word is mentioned. And the incredible part about Psalm 119, if you can imagine having to sing 176 verses, they put it to where the Hebrew alphabet, where ours will go A, B, C, D, all the way down to X, Y, Z, their alphabet's there, and the way 119 is written it starts with their alphabet, A, B, C. Every verse goes A, B, C, D, all the way to X, Y, Z, and when you get to Z, you start over with A again. It's a tool to help their students memorize what was being said in the psalm so that they could recite it and they could quote it, memorize it. Songs are a powerful tool to do this. That's why when we hear praise music. A lot of times people will say, well, I love that good old Redback, and that's great. Redback hymnal's great. A lot of thought and prayer went into writing these songs. But the praise songs, too, that seem to be repetitive, sometimes they say the same thing over and over again, most of the praise songs, legitimate ones, are taken out of the Psalms. They're taken straight out of the Word of God and transferred into a song. And the purpose of this song is for you to enjoy the song and memorize the words, to understand that this is the Word of God being sung, and therefore enjoy the singing of it so that you can memorize it. Psalms 119:99 says, I have more, this is the writer of Psalms, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes, is what he's saying. I'm smarter than my teachers because they study, I meditate. My teachers study, they tell me, I meditate on what I learn, and I have more insight, I have more revelation than even my teachers. You can do that. You can have more revelation than I do or anyone else that teaches you by your meditation. Psalms 19:14 says, this is a one that you're very familiar with, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you. You think God's pleased when we meditate on his word? Absolutely. Boy, this is a lesson hitting me right between the eyes. You want to please God? Meditate on what he said to gain that power and authority so that you can speak it once you know it. You know, even in times of, the devil always tries to counterfeit things. He always tries to abuse things. He did it with prayer in the old time. You know, Jesus got upset with the Pharisees for praying out on the streets and making a show of things. They would make a show of giving. They always wanted to give alms in the open and hear the clinking of the coins. Even in fasting, the religious people like to snarl their face like, oh, I'm so hungry and all of that. Jesus knew that this was all an abuse of what really was supposed to happen. Meditation is the same way. You know, the Buddhists believe in meditation. They believe that it's all about controlled breathing. It's all about relaxing the breathing that gives you enlightenment. Hinduism, they believe in meditation and relaxing the body to empty your mind so that your body can be fully relaxed and you can enjoy enlightenment. That's an abuse of the system of meditation. And meditation is not to empty your mind, it's to fill it. It's to fill your heart and mind with God's word. Meditation is really trying to get the distractions away from you. Spending time on one particular thing and saying, I want to get as much of this, I want to get as much of the vitamins out of this scripture today that I can get. And it's going to take meditation to do it. I don't have time because I want to show a video. I don't have time to get to the whole scriptures of Psalm 63. But as you read 119, you'll see where he constantly recalls about his heart, how meditation has something to do with the heart and not just the mind, how he stays awake at night thinking about something he heard from the Lord. Your words have I hidden in my heart. And then in the night's watch, I am thinking and contemplating on your scriptures. That's the meditation that we in ourselves need to do and to concentrate on. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will meditate also on all thy work. Part of meditating is spending time to remind yourself of what he's already done for you. That's part of meditation. I'm going to start my meditation by remembering all that he's done for me, all the goodness that he's provided for me already. If it takes singing some songs or praise songs or whatever, that's part of meditation. I want to close just to kind of